Let's get to it. Oh man, John chapter 14, would you turn there? And like I said, I'm trying to probably pack too much into today, but this is such an important topic, and this is part two of last week. So we gotta strap on our safety belts and really go fast this morning. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, as we go through the Bible, these three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is comforting his disciples because he's leaving them. Judas is betraying Christ. Peter's gonna deny Christ the same night that he's given this little dissertation. And the disciples just hear Jesus say, I'm leaving you and you can't go with me where I'm going. So they're troubled. So Jesus starts John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. And the rest of it's encouragement of how they don't have to be troubled. But if you could say there was a major theme in those three chapters of why they should not let their hearts be troubled, is Jesus gives them the promise of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And that's supposed to bring great comfort. Let's review some of these scriptures we started with last week. John 14, verse 15. We begin there. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Fast forward to verse 26. He goes on, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever things I have said to you. Fast forward again to chapter 16, verse 7. There it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient or good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove. The word reprove means to bring to light, to expose, to convict, or even convince. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world, that's Satan, is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. These are the highlight scriptures where Jesus is saying, it's good that I'm leaving, because when I leave, I'm gonna send, my Father's gonna send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And so this really brings us to kind of the outline we began last week. And we just got, I think, the first three points last week. We're gonna continue. The first thing we looked at last week was the promise of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus saying, hey, my Father's gonna send the Holy Spirit when I leave. The second thing we looked at last week was the position of the Holy Spirit. And the prepositions are hugely important. Three sort of operations or relationships we have with the Holy Spirit: the with, the in, and the upon. Even Jesus, we just read, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he shall be in you. Remember John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's when the Spirit came in them. But then he said, wait in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit will then come upon you. Different sort of way the Holy Spirit's gonna move. We'll talk more about that one today. So the position, that's an important thing to know. And then the third point we covered last time was the personality of the Holy Spirit. And this is where people have been misled by people that are a little bit hyper, we call them charismaniacs. But Brett, aren't you supposed to be kind of a charismatic church? I hope so. We're just charismatics with a safety belt. We use the Bible as a safety belt. And if you go outside of that, it gets a little crazy, and I'll show you some of that even more today. But the personality is not a dodo bird. It's not a chicken with its head cut off. It's not a hummingbird buzzing, buzzing, buzzing. The picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is a dove. Peace, pure, gentle, comforting. But today we continue this outline. Number four on the list of things we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We want to talk now about the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is for the church today. There's people that debate, is it for today, is it not? Is there healing, is there speaking in tongues, or was that just for the apostles? And there's really smart, good Christian people who I love who don't think the Holy Spirit's speaking in tongues, miracles, healing is really for today. They're called cessationists. I love them, but I disagree with them, and so do a lot of other people, but it's an in-house debate. I know some cessationists that say, oh, the Holy Spirit's not, you know, operating the same way. Even though some of those preachers that say that, they're filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's using them, whether they know it or not. It's like an amazing thing how the power of the Spirit works. But it's a discussion we'll talk more about in our Wednesday night studies about the Holy Spirit. But the main point is we need the power of God today. Maybe you've been to a church that doesn't have the power of God, and it's heartbreaking when a church sort of is operating in their own power. It feels dead. There's a death. It's really sad. Some people say, the reason I'm not into the Holy Spirit, Pastor Brett, is all the weird stuff that accompanies the Holy Spirit. Well, that's just people behaving badly. We like to make stuff up. If you see people flopping on the floor, that's just people being weird. Brett, I was at a service and I got knocked down. I have no question God can knock you on your rear end. He can do that if he wants to. But should we have services around it? Is it something we should really do? I'll just tell you, our view at Eighth and Creek is, let's do what the Bible says. If the Bible says it, we do it. And guess what? We have plenty to do. We don't have to make up new stuff because the Bible gives us plenty of really good constructive things, especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit. So what I'd like to do is sort of show you how the power of the Spirit, Jesus promising the Holy Spirit, well, I want to show you how that kind of unfolded because Jesus' promise came true with the disciples, and I want to show you how that power came down and how that looks. So we already know the with you, in you, when Jesus, John 20, breathed on the disciples, the Spirit was in them, but then he said, go in Jerusalem and wait for the coming upon. So let's fast forward to that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Let's see where that all kind of started to happen. Acts chapter 1, just a few pages to the right, really. You might call the book of Acts 2nd Luke. Of course, Luke wrote the book of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts, and it's sort of a continuation of the story Luke gives us here in Acts. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So those are red letters because Jesus said that to the disciples. Go wait for me in Jerusalem and you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, disciples think, is this when the kingdom's coming? Look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel or to Israel? And Jesus is nice to them. The answer is not now, but he answers nicely. Hey, Jesus says in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But it's almost like Jesus, it's not for you to know that, but what you do need to know, well, that's verse 8. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The disciples are given this information. Man, the power, remember the Greek word for power is dunamis, dynamite. And the Holy Spirit's gonna come upon you. Jesus said, wait here for this. This is gonna happen. Well, after this happens, the disciples are doing the right thing. They're in Jerusalem waiting for this. But in verse 9, this is where Jesus ascends into heaven and he's gone now. Verse 9, it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by with them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. These two guys, probably angels, are saying, guys, why are you looking up? He's gonna come back in that same way, only his second coming is gonna be many centuries later. What are the disciples supposed to do in the meantime? Wait for the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. But did you know what? The rest of verse chapter 1, the disciples, I think, do something mistakenly. They do something before the Holy Spirit comes down. They choose another disciple. Remember they lost Judas? So they say, hey, let's pick another dude. And so they kind of voted and picked Matthias. And then they elected Matthias to fill in the Judas hole. And so now they have 12 disciples again. But the curious thing is, did you know we never hear about Matthias ever again after that? Like, he doesn't do anything that's noteworthy ever. Did they get the wrong guy? Here's a quick throw out something to think about. Maybe they should have waited for the Holy Spirit, like Jesus said, before they did anything. Because had they been inspired by the Holy Spirit, I bet they would have picked the right guy who would eventually, anybody know who probably the real 12th apostle was? Paul the apostle. He was also sent by Jesus himself to be an apostle. And that's really the 12th one, I believe. But the Lord is gracious and he covers that and makes Paul the apostle. Now, chapter 2 is when it all comes down, the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And it's a big deal. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Man, that's a lot of people to be in a Honda. Sorry, that's bad. No, they were all like-minded, waiting for the Holy Spirit. And why? Where were they? They were in this room in Jerusalem, but on the day of Pentecost. That's why, this is why some of the more demonstrative churches that are into the things of the Holy Spirit, some really good, some maybe a little hyper. That's why they call them Pentecostals, because it was on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. So that's why that word Pentecostal is there. What's the day of Pentecost? It was one of the seven feasts of the Jews. Three of the feasts were compulsory. Every able-bodied man in Israel was supposed to go to Jerusalem. Pentecost was one of those days. When was Pentecost? 50 days after, that's the penta part. Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. So this is interesting. You know, Jesus died on the Passover. So now 50 days later, Jesus probably was there for about 40 days after he rose from the grave. And then, you know, 10 days later, Pentecost came. And this is the day when the Holy Spirit comes down. Those are some of the terminologies that are worth noting. Then verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. That'd be kind of a trip. You're in a house, all of a sudden, like, what's going on? Question for you that listened last week and maybe took notes. What does wind have to do with the Holy Spirit? Anybody remember? What about the Hebrew word or the Greek word? Ruach, somebody said it. Ruach's the Hebrew word, which means wind. And it also is the word for Holy Spirit. The Greek word is pneuma. Remember we talked about pneumatic tools, all you guys, oh yeah, tell you what, I know about that one, pneumatic tools. Yeah, pneuma, it's a blast of air. That's the idea. And so as it turns out, the wind of the Spirit, that's always kind of associated with the way the Spirit moves on the earth. We'll talk more about the wind part later, because it comes into play with how the Spirit operates. So we have a rushing mighty wind. Verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So as we keep reading here, this coming of the Spirit is marked by the speaking in tongues. And we're going to find out later in our study as we go through this in a few weeks. We're going to find out that they're speaking the tongues of all these other people from other nations, which is a various form of speaking in tongues. But it's not always like that. But this is what happens. Tongues, we don't even know what the fire looked like. It was just a move of God by his Holy Spirit. And it was obvious, wow, the power of the Spirit is here. And it's like God used this event to be an exclamation point. The Spirit has come down. But what's the greatest evidence that the Holy Spirit had come? Was it the tongues? Was it the fire over them? Was it the rushing mighty wind? I would suggest the fruit of those things, what did it produce? Well, if you read on, the men, and there's literally thousands of people watching this now. Like, multitudes are gathering, watching the disciples speaking in tongues. And they say, these guys are drunk. That's what they said. These guys are drunk. So the fruit of that part of the Holy Spirit really didn't really do much other than make them think that these guys are drunk. Well, then Peter stands up in verse 14. Look at this, verse 14. But Peter stands up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now he's quoting from Joel chapter 2, the Old Testament, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. And then he goes on talking about the day of the Lord and the end times and all that stuff and how the Spirit's gonna be poured out. Not that unlike what's happening here in this story. Now, I would say one of the greatest demonstrations of the power of the Spirit is not necessarily the fire or even the tongues. It's, do you notice that Peter seems to be a different dude all of a sudden? Suddenly Peter, you know, if you read the gospel, Peter's the bumbling, stumbling guy, has foot and mouth disease, you know. He's always putting his foot in his mouth, saying stupid stuff at the wrong time. But suddenly in verse 14 of chapter 2, we see a very different Peter, bold, speaking with authority, quoting from the Old Testament. And then if you keep reading, he's preaching a sermon, and the sermon goes all the way through this for quite a while. And suddenly they're all kind of, what's the result of Peter's sermon? And by the way, question, what was changed in Peter that made him suddenly speak this powerful sermon? Holy Spirit came upon him. Can I just say, I relate to Peter in that, you know, I'm a bumbling, stumbling, foot and mouth guy. Man, I pray every Sunday, every Saturday, every Wednesday night, you know, I pray, Lord, would you use this weak and foolish vessel to speak your truth with power and authority by your Spirit? Because I know it's not by might nor by my own power, but it's by the Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Bible tells us that. You know, I hope you realize this is one of the things that should make you want to have the Spirit in your life. If I were to be a pastor of Athey Creek because I thought I was qualified, that'd be pride and arrogance, but that's not even close. And you know, it's funny, there's podcasts that will sort of bash. One podcast said, Pastor Brett has no business being behind the pulpit. Well, one, they're totally right about that. They don't even know how bad it is. Number two, I don't even have a pulpit. Number three, my only claim is not my qualifications. Well, Brett, you know, you don't have qualifications to be. Well, all I say is this, if Peter was qualified, he was just a fisherman who said stupid things all the time, but the Holy Spirit came upon him, that's the qualification you need. You and I have the same need to be filled with the Spirit and be used by the Lord. And I love how Peter, was this successful, this sermon that he gave? Well, it gets the people to the right place. If I'm preaching a sermon and it gets people to say, man, well, in light of what you just said, what should I do? Like, that's a big win. Check it out, verse 37. I think it's verse 37, let's see here. Yeah, verse 37. Now when they, the multitudes of people, heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Remember we were talking about how the Holy Spirit's with you and taps you on the shoulder? That's what this is. This is the pricking of the heart by the Holy Spirit. They heard Peter by the power of the Spirit. Now their hearts are stirred, pricked by the Holy Spirit. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Like in light of the sermon you just gave, what do we do? This is where I think churches often drop the ball. When people get to that place, well, what should we do? They say stupid stuff like, We need to bark dust the neighbors, the churches, the schools, and we need to feed the poor, as good as that is. We need to do this or do that. Well, that's not what we need to do. Peter nails it here. This is what every church should say when people say, what should we do? First and foremost, the Peter said unto them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that's salvation, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Like, I love how Peter packs everything into one big sentence because there's actually a process of things here. First of all, repentance. That means when you finally acknowledge I'm a sinner who deserves punishment and death eternal. And just repentance is to acknowledge your sin before God. You gotta get to that place of repentance. Then you realize, well, man, since I'm a sinner, how am I saved? Well, salvation then comes by one thing only, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ, then you'll have everlasting life. Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the remission of sins. So you gotta repent, you gotta be saved, and then he says, and also be baptized. So salvation comes, you know, when he repents, he accepts the Lord, and then once you are a Christian, to be obedient, you go and get baptized. It's an outward sign of an inward commitment that Christ has for you, that you have for him. This wedding ring doesn't make me a married man, but it is a mark on me as a married man. Baptism is that for the Christian. When you become a Christian, you put on your baptism, and that's a public expression of your heart for the Lord. So he says, repent, be saved, remission of sin, be baptized, and then he says, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. See, that's the next thing. How have you done on those? Can you check those boxes? First of all, have you repented? Second of all, have you been saved? Third, have you been baptized? Fourth, do you have the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life? Those are just simple Christianity 101 check boxes that you should look at. Well, what did the people do when Peter said these things? He goes on in verse 39, for the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all them that are afar off. That's us, by the way. Even as many as the Lord God our God shall call. And with many other words, he did testify and exhorting, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's like quite a little revival, wouldn't you say? That's a mega church for those of you that are anti-mega church. Guess what? Suddenly the church has 3,000 people all in one day. They baptized all of them. That's some serious baptism. Point is, then the story goes on and it tells us how they, you know, continued in the apostles' doctrine, which was teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread. The church was really formed. Beautiful stuff. But all that to say, this is one of the things I want you to see. It was a beautiful thing that happened. People saved, baptized. That's one of the main works of the Holy Spirit. When you read the Gospel of John, Jesus doesn't say anything about tongues in the Gospel of John. But he does say a bunch of stuff that the Holy Spirit does. And that really brings us to our next point of our study here of the Holy Spirit, number five on our list, the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, we've already covered this a little bit last week, so I'm gonna go through this quickly and just, you can jot the scriptures down if you missed it last week. But what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus said it over and over again. He's called the Comforter. I love that, the Holy Spirit comforts. Number two, he's the one who teaches us, John 14, 26. He says he will teach us and instruct us in truth. Also, John 14, 26 gives us the third one. Not only will he teach you truth, but he'll remind you our forgetfulness in John 14, 26. He'll remind us of truth where he says there in verse 26, he will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever things I have said unto you. And then number four, unless he reproves the world of sin, that is convict to reveal the sin of the world. That's what the Holy Spirit does. A very huge one that people miss about the Holy Spirit is he points to Jesus Christ and glorifies him. It's spoken of over and over again. John 16, verse 14, he, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, Jesus said, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. John 15, 26, Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit from the Father, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. One of the priorities of the Holy Spirit is he will point to Jesus Christ. Can I just say, if Jesus is getting all the glory, people walk away feeling more in love with Jesus, then that is a great work of the Holy Spirit. If people walk away from a church service, they say, wow, what an experience. How emotional that was. And the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, and it's all about the Holy Ghost. I think we've lost the point of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. That should always be the result of the work of the Spirit. If it's saying, wow, we're gonna have a Holy Ghost service, we're already off course. We should always have a Christ-centered service, and the Holy Spirit is that which empowers us to see and glorify Christ. Sixthly on our list of the things the Holy Spirit does is it produces good fruit. Paul brings this one to us in, you know, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And it says, against such there is no law. And when you're a saved Christian, we're not living by the law of the Old Testament, but the Holy Spirit writes on the table of our heart kind of how to live and what to do and what's right. And it includes the fruit of the Spirit. Now, these are the things that we see so far in Jesus's teaching, John 14, 15, and 16, about what the Holy Spirit's gonna do. Those are all wonderful things. And again, I would say Jesus didn't talk about tongues here. In Mark's gospel, Jesus did talk about how there's coming a time where you'll speak in tongues. But not in the gospel of John. This whole dissertation about the Holy Spirit, tongues didn't get brought up. Why? Because as it turns out, I wanna show you this, tongues gets all the press. Christians like to talk, do you speak in tongues? Some churches even say, unless you speak in tongues, you're not even a Christian. Well, that's not true, nor is it biblical. Speaking in tongues is the least of the expressions of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that. I'll show you where in a minute. But as it turns out, the work of the Spirit is not just this list. These are some of the real practical things. I call them practical, but there's also some very supernatural things that later Paul the Apostle would sort out for the Corinthian church. I would like to show you that. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? So I'm telling you the story of what happens in the early church. You know, Jesus told about it, promised it. The Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. Then we see the Holy Spirit moving in the church. Now, I'll just tell you, the Corinthian church, they abuse things of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's gonna give them a spanking. That's coming up here in a minute, because they were a little wacko. Like some churches today that take things too far and go out of the boundaries of the Bible. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have this chapter that I showed you the first verse of it last week. Let's review verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Remember the things you're not supposed to be ignorant of. But notice the word gifts is in italics. I told you last week, the word gifts is not there. And the reason that's so important is it does a disservice to this passage. People think the list that we're about to read here in 1 Corinthians 12 are the gifts that you have. I have the gift of speaking in tongues. I have the gift of healing. And people say that because of this wrong word that's there. There is a list in the Bible that tells you about what gifts you may or may not have. But this really should read, now concerning spiritual, do you guys remember the word there? The word is pneumatikos in the Greek, which means things pertaining to the Holy Spirit. If you read this in the original Greek, it says, now concerning things, concerning the Holy Spirit, I would not have you ignorant of those things. Don't be ignorant about the Holy Spirit and the way it works. That's what that verse one is saying, not spiritual gifts. That is spiritual things about the Holy Spirit. Then he says in verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna talk more about this when we get to Corinthians, but basically there were people saying, if you speak in tongues, you're gonna curse Jesus, which is ridiculous, but that was what people were saying back then. There's people that even say that today, by the way. If you speak in tongues, you could be cursing somebody and not even know it, especially Jesus. Well, Paul straightens that out. But then in verse 4, 5, and 6, there's three verses where Paul's saying, now here's how the church rolls. And there's three big things you should know about. I'm gonna tell you what they are before I read them. The first thing he's gonna unveil in verse 4 is a thing called the diversity of gifts, or you might call it motivational gifts. A lot of people call them that. And it comes from Romans 12. The second thing he's gonna name in verse 5 are different administrations, Ephesians 4:11. The third thing he's gonna talk about is the manifestation of the Spirit or the operations of the Spirit, and that's 1 Corinthians 12. People get confused about these and they mix and match, and we really shouldn't do that. Let me read these three verses and you'll see what I mean. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Do you guys have margin reference Bible? What reference is given to that verse? Anybody? Somebody said it, Romans 12. Margin references are really helpful. That's why I keep pointing them out lately. Romans 12 verses 4-6. Why is that reference there? Because that's where the Romans 12 diversity of gifts are listed. And that's giant. We'll show you that in a second. Then the second one is verse 5. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. What's your reference there? Ephesians 4:11. That's where we read about the different administrations within the church. And then the third one is verse 6 and 7. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And then he's gonna tell us what those manifestations are. We'll read that in a second. Okay, so let me show you, for example, the diversity of gift in Romans 12, number 1 on our list here. That's Romans 12, it says it like this. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another, having then gifts, and that's a real word in there, gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then it goes on. And here's the list of the motivational gifts. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Question for you. Which one of these do you major in your life? Like, are you good at one of these? And if you don't know if you're good at these, ask somebody who knows you really well. Hey, if you could say that the word of prophecy is not like an Old Testament prophet telling the future, or like the book of Revelation prophecy. We're gonna see prophecy in the New Testament. Those who prophesy are speaking a word of edification, exhortation, or comfort. That's a beautiful manifestation of the Spirit. Some of you have that. That's a good one when you edify people and you're an encourager, but you also are willing to exhort people. And it's kind of a role of just speaking truth from God into people's life. That's a Spirit thing. The word ministering means you like to serve. The word minister means servant. Then there's teaching. That's the one that I feel like the Lord's given me. At least I hope that's my gifting. but I felt like I was a Bible teacher since I was 12 years old. That was what I wanted to do. Exhortation. My dad's good at that one. If I went and told you what you need to hear, you might hate me and say, what a jerk. But my dad has a way of speaking truth into people's lives and they just sort of receive it. And they kind of just listen and go, thank you. And they often, like my dad's good at that one. Giving, do you have a gift of giving? If you have a gift of earning, you might just have a gift of giving. I'm thankful for those at Eighth of Creek who have this gift where they just give and they actually just joyfully give money and resources and you're just a giver. That's what makes Eighth Days happen and that's what makes this building and parking lot here and that's people that have that gift. And then he that ruleth, that's people that are more administrative and likes to make sure things are running smoothly. Or the person who has mercy. It's always helpful when you learn what your motivational gift is, Romans 12. But the reason I go over these, yeah, you can say you might major in one of these and you say, I have the gift of teaching or I have the gift of, giving. And you can say that. But when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this list is not for you to say, I have the gift of, and then the 1 Corinthians 12 list. Brett, you forgot the second one, the administrations. What are those? Well, that's that Ephesians, scripture chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And again, we'll go over that when we get there, but that's the second group. So you got the Romans 12, the Ephesians 4, and then now Paul's gonna say, but what I'm really here to talk about is the 1 Corinthians 12 manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Not gifts, I'm gonna not call it gifts. If you call it gifts of the Spirit, you're not completely wrong, but I'll show you why that's something you have to be careful with. So 1 Corinthians 12, we have the manifestations listed for us of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look. It says, but verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So these are good, these are profitable. Number one, for to one is given by the word, the Spirit, the word of wisdom. There it is, number one, word of wisdom. The Spirit manifests itself to the church. And maybe have you ever been in a place where you just need wisdom? You need to speak wisdom into someone's life and you just don't have anything? You're like, man, I'm empty, I don't have any wisdom. This is where you say, Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit? And I pray that I might have a word of wisdom. And you can pray for that. Sometimes the Lord does that without you even asking. And he by his spirit gives you. Have you ever been talking to somebody? You're like, man, I don't know what to say to this person. And then suddenly your heart's stirred and you just kind of speak a word of wisdom. And you can kind of tell that it struck their heart in a way that's important. That's the first manifestation of the Spirit. Number two, it goes on. To one is given by the Spirit a word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. Well, what's the difference? Wisdom is wisdom, but knowledge is knowledge. Knowledge is to know stuff. And there's times where you need to know stuff that you don't know. And the Spirit will do that. Let me give you an example. This has happened in my own personal life many times. But like one example, years and years ago, I was talking to a young couple. They came in, nice looking, classy, great couple. But they were coming. I saw it on my calendar. They want to talk about their bad behaving children. They were having trouble with their junior high age kids. I'm sure none of you have ever had that problem. But I thought, well, that's going to be, well, I'm, you know, happy to meet with them. So we got in the office, and like right when we sat down, the weirdest thing happened to me. I just kind of felt this stirring in my heart. And it's like, this is like a word of knowledge that I think the Spirit impressed on my heart. Before we even said one thing, the Lord just kind of, through the Spirit, I know this sounds weird. People probably think I've been, you know, drinking my bathwater or something. But the Lord said, the problem is not their children. The problem's in their marriage. And I just kind of sat down and I thought, oh man, I must have been the pizza last night or something. Man, that's weird. But I didn't say anything at first. But they started going into their kids and talking about all their things, their kids, and they're doing this and that and the other. And I finally just said to them, you know, I'm not sure, I really don't think the problem is your kids. The problem is your marriage. And they never said a word about their marriage, but I said that to them. It was a risk. I was like, maybe it was the pizza, but maybe it's the Holy Spirit. But I said it kind of questioningly, is the problem really your marriage? And she burst into tears and he turned bright red and they looked at each other stunned and they're like, who told you? And I said, the Holy Ghost. No, I didn't say that. But it really was the Holy Spirit, I think, that revealed that. And then we shifted from talking about their kids to talking about their marriage. Because by the way, mom and dad, if you have a great marriage, the kids do a lot better. If you're not doing well in your marriage and treating each other badly, your kids won't respect you and they won't listen to you. But anyway, that's where like a word of knowledge comes in real handy by the power of the Spirit. So to one, a word of wisdom. To another, a word of knowledge. Number three, faith. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Well, Brett, I thought faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Is there a tie between the word of God and the Holy Spirit? Yes, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Like, it's all congruent, the whole thing. But if you're lacking in faith, say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit and increase my faith. To another, verse 9, the gifts of healing. See, Brett, Benny Hinn does have the gift of healing. No, he does not. Even though he says he does, he doesn't. Now, a person who's a Christian can have, and here's the operative thing. Notice the S on the word gifts. It is in plural. And anyone who's filled with the Spirit can be given a gift of healing for someone who's sick. It's not your gift. It's God's gift to that person through you by his Holy Spirit. And you can have as many gifts of healing as he wants to disperse. He'll do that as much as he wants to. So I love that the Lord still heals. I don't believe that that ceased, as some would say. We've seen people healed miraculously. And when we pray for them, I don't suddenly say, I'm gonna start the Brett Metter Healing Ministries, you know, because that's just dumb. But what I am gonna do is thank the Lord that he gave us a gift of healing to that person who God healed. Don't neglect that, but don't start making a website when you pray for somebody and they're healed. Number five, the working of miracles. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. And yes, miracles do still happen. Do you guys believe that? It sure does. If you're a Christian, I'm sure you've seen miracles and you forget about them, but that's still part of the Holy Spirit. Number six, to another, prophecy. Now this is where we double up. And we realize, oh, this is one of the motivational gifts, but it also can be a gift that the Spirit gives you at any time, a word of edification, exhortation, or comfort that's beyond yourself. Then to another, the discerning of spirits. Do we need that today? you know, knowing if it's from heaven or hell, north or south, is this evil or is this good? Man, we need that desperately today. And that, if you're a Christian and you're trying to decide, is this good or bad? This comes by the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the discerning of the Spirit. It's powerful and important. And then the last one I'm gonna put kind of two for one, tongues and interpretation. It says, to another, diverse kinds of tongues. And when we study tongues further later on, I'm gonna talk about what kind of diverse tongues there are. There's the tongues that are talked about in Acts 2 where they were speaking the language of other people. There's tongues talked about where people speak tongues in the church with an interpretation and they're directed toward God. And there's also a personal private use of tongues that seems to not necessarily require interpretation in your own personal use of tongues. I'll show you all that when we get there, and maybe even dabble a little bit right now, because this is the manifestation, this is the list right here of how the Spirit manifests in the church. I love these. And none of these are heebie-jeebie or flopping around or doing weird stuff. These are all very supernaturally natural things God does in his people. And you don't have to go quivering and you don't have to shake with a weird voice and do weird stuff and gyrate. You just have to be a person of faith and ask for the Holy Spirit to do these things through you. Now, the Corinthian church then took this stuff and started abusing them, not doing them rightly. So Paul has to come back in 1 Corinthians 14 and do a little spanking. Let's take a look at that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. Maybe one page to the right. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, I'm just going to give you the highlights of this. Follow after charity and desire spiritual, what? Yeah, but notice it's in italics. It's not there. Guess what the Greek word is? Anybody can imagine what the word spiritual is? Pneumatikos. That's right. It's the things of the Spirit. Same thing. So he's saying follow love and desire things of the Holy Spirit. It's a good thing. But rather that you may prophesy, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but to God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, here it is, edification, exhortation, and comfort. If somebody's speaking in tongues, they're speaking toward God. I was at a church once when I was a kid, and a guy jumped up and spoke in tongues, and then the interpreter stood up and said, thus saith the Lord, repent ye. And, you know, they something about what you're supposed to do, and is talking to the congregation. And the pastor shocked me. He said, okay, that was a good word there, but that's not the interpretation of that tongue. And we're all like, how does he know? And he said, because that is an exhortation to people. That might've been a word of prophecy, but we're still waiting for the interpretation because tongues are toward God. That's what, and he showed this verse too. That's a pastor doing his job right there. Then verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesy edifies the church. I would that you all speak in tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaks in tongues. So the Corinthian church was just all about tongues. Blah, 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 talk, talk, blah, blah. And Paul's saying, knock it off. In fact, it gets even more pointed. Look at verse 18. Paul says in verse 18, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice that I might teach others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. See, Paul is prioritizing saying, man, don't put tongues. Tongues is less than a word of prophecy speaking. That's why we don't have a bunch of people jumping up in tongues here at Athey Creek, because Paul says, I'd rather have five words of understanding than 10,000 spoken in an unknown tongue. Look at verse 27. Paul's putting bright lines out there for the church behavior. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. And that by chorus, let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. In other words, if you speak in tongues and nobody interprets, sit down, boy. You gotta just stop talking. Put your mouth away for now. You know, it's like, you gotta knock it off. People go to churches, have you ever been to a church where people just start roaring in tongues in the congregation? That's just not biblical. I'm sorry, it's just not. I remember when I was 6 years old, I was sitting in a church. We traveled around because my dad built dams and bridges. We'd move from town to town. But I remember sitting in a Pentecostal church on a Sunday morning. I remember I was like 6 years old, and we're just, and the preacher starts getting up to the pulpit and starts preaching like maybe 5 or 10 words. And suddenly the dude sitting next to me, and I'll remember it like it was yesterday, he was wearing a split pea soup green polyester suit. You remember in the 70s, you know, the big butterfly collar and the green. Anyway, he jumps up and with a booming loud voice, blah, 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 starts speaking in tongues. And I could almost see the pastor go like this. Like I could tell he was a little frustrated. And then another dude across the sanctuary, he jumped up at the same time. And then a lady in the back, blah, 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 speaking in tongues. And pretty soon the whole congregation starts roaring in tongues. And my dad, he wasn't trying to be rude. He didn't huff out of the sanctuary, but he just told me and my sisters and my mom, gang, let's go. And he grabbed us and we sort of snuck out. We didn't have to sneak out. They were so boisterous and loud, they didn't even notice us leaving. But when we got in the Volkswagen and started driving home, my dad said, see, 1 Corinthians 14 says, if there's tongues spoken in the church, let it be by two or at the most three. But if nobody's interpreting, then let that person be silent. And my dad said, what we saw there was just not really biblical. And that's why we were, and you know, as a 6-year-old kid, I remember all of that like it was yesterday. It's kind of funny how in the impressions you learn, but this is biblical thinking. And then look at verse 39, wherefore brethren, covet not to prophesy, but for, forbid not to speak with tongues. In other words, don't stop speaking in tongues, but verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. This is where we kind of start to wrap up this thing today about decent and order. Can I just show you one thing? Like it gets crazy. Have you ever wondered why old Pastor Brett says things about Bethel? Why doesn't Nathan Creek do Bethel music? That's, you guys are so mean. And hey, Bethel music, some of it sounds beautiful. And it's amazing. There's some talented musicians. Some of their lyrics echo a little bit of their doctrine, which starts to be a bummer. But more importantly, the doctrine of Bethel Church is really wacko. And I got to tell you, that's why we don't want to point people that direction. If you listen to Bethel music, you haven't lost your salvation. I'm just telling you that. But can I just caution you about bad teaching that's around sometimes peasant Pentecostalism? And what, it's not as much the stuff that's goofy. I can still love my brothers and sisters that are flopping in the aisle. I can still love them if they're swinging from the gold glitter. I can still love them, and I do. But it's when you start puffing yourself up as you're going to be greater than Jesus and diminishing Jesus, you got to really watch out for that. And that's where, if you follow the Bethel teachings, it's all about you doing your thing. And let me just show you an example. The Bethel, this was from their Facebook page and Instagram page from a few years back. Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. This is a way for their leaders to inspire their students to give prophetic words. Now remember, what's a prophetic word? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. But they say, you know, get an Uno card deck. And it says, have people sit in a circle and then draw. And if you get a red, you give a prophetic word to the person on your left about their financial situation. See, they're already off on what the Bible says about what a prophetic word is actually. It's not that, let alone that you can just turn a card over and know what the Lord wants for that person. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. The Spirit moves in His way, in His well timing, and this is them thinking they can do it themselves. Green, you give a prophetic word to the person on your right about their relationship, and on turning the cards. It gets even weirder. Like this is a lady who's been on their team for years, she's part of the Bethel School. What she does is actually, it almost cracks me up, but then when I think about it for more than 10 seconds, it makes me really sad. This lady, her name is Teresa Dedman, and you can go to her website, Designs. She says, I've been the creative arts director at Bethel Church and the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry in Redding, California since 2003, in which I equip, empower, and activate others to communicate heaven's perspective through their creative expressions. That's wrong right there, by the way, if you're not following, so that they can impact the world around them in positive ways, as I have experienced. She said, now she's selling her stuff, her pictures and her artwork and her clothing line on her website. She said, I invite you to receive spiritual impartation of the imprint of heaven as you place one of the art pieces in a prominent area of your home or office as you sip a cup of tea or coffee. In other words, if you buy your artwork and you put it in there, it's gonna impart spiritual stuff to you with her artwork. Her art and her fashion, she goes on in her store and says, my fashion designs embody the prophetic art they are created from. Wearing my art enhances your awareness of God's presence and helps you become a walking encounter of heaven's message to those around you. Can I just say, this is very typical Bethel church language. And this is one of their directors. Now, I was curious, what kind of clothing is, you want to know what her top seller is? Right here, angels surround you leggings. And I thought, yeah, I probably shouldn't wear those. Not sure the church would stick around if I started wearing leggings. It's bad enough that I wear shorts. These are the, if you wear these leggings, you'll have a greater awareness of the prophetic. That's what she's saying. It gets worse. She sells these, heavenly spirals kimono, $49.95. And then this t-shirt, Born to Create, unisex t-shirt. Can I just give some dudes, if you're a dude and you're wearing a shirt that says Born to Create, don't wear that shirt. Somebody didn't do the math on this one. It's laughable, but it's also heartbreaking. Can I just say, as we're already well over time and I'm already in trouble with traffic and stuff, can I just say, let's be biblical about this. I want to implore you, don't throw the Holy Spirit out because of stuff like this. These are people doing dumb stuff. Let's be biblical people and don't forget the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be the dead church. We want to be a Spirit-filled, Christ-centered church, and we got to be biblical about it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be spiritually inclined and see the manifestations of your Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church. Lord, we do thank you that there are miracles. We need one right now with our traffic. So I pray that you'd help us to get out with good attitudes and get in for the next service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.